I am Pastor Jason. Welcome this morning. If you missed our Christmas Eve service, you missed a true blessing. Our Christmas Eve service was so wonderful this year. Just as the readings, the message, and the songs, we were able to, it's a tradition in our house. We love to do Christmas Eve services and go to them. But it's truly a blessing to go to one that exonerates Christ and lift Him up and get us in the right framework for celebrating the birth of Christ the next morning. And we did that. It was a great time of just worshiping Jesus Christ coming in flesh, being born of a virgin, Emmanuel, God with us, Yeshua, Messiah, our God saves. And so I just encourage you, even mark it on your calendar now for next year, to set that apart. Start a new tradition. Maybe you have other traditions on Christmas Eve. I encourage you to make Christmas Eve service a tradition in your household. To lay aside the encumbrances of our world, to dwell on Christ. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Romans 8:13. We'll be spending time there. This week between Christmas and New Year's is a very challenging week. It's a 1 week. Most people spend their time speaking on what you should do, how you should prepare yourself for the new year. Maybe some New Year's resolutions you should make in your own life. We're not going to do that this morning. Okay. I think you should think about New Year's. That's great. Make some plans for next year. I've been telling friends, new life. January is new life, and go on a diet, do some things that I need to do. But this morning, I want us to take from Jesus Christ coming and dwelling among flesh, as Joshua talked about the declaration of war, which I think the declaration was actually made in Genesis 3:15, when God says that you will bruise his heel and I will crush your head, Satan. Okay, that's a declaration of war. Jesus Christ coming in flesh is boots on the ground, taking the steps to destroy the adversary. All right, and that's what he did when he came in flesh. Says that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He came to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light, to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the beloved Son. And as we talk about this, there's some ramifications for that. And Paul works through these ramifications. So as we look forward to a new year, as we look forward to these other things, we need to understand that Jesus Christ came to redeem us, to buy people out, to be saved unto peculiar works. That word peculiar is a peculiar people is a very important word. It's not, we use it as a word that means strange or weird in our time, but that's not what peculiar means. Peculiar breaks down and it comes from an older word, and we use it when we talk about the pecuniary value of a house. A house has a pecuniary value. It's extremely valuable. And so when Jesus says in his word that he was to save a peculiar people, it's a special people. It's a people that is highly valuable, important. God says that you will be my people and I will be your God, and you will be a royal priesthood. God also commands us that you are to be holy as I am holy. This morning we're going to talk about sanctification, growing in our holiness. It's an important aspect. It is our duty as believers to do this, to be a part of growing in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord, growing in the fear of the Lord. So in Romans 8:13 it says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." John Owen says this, "The choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all of their days to put to death the indwelling power of sin. See, I submit to you that something we need to grab a hold of as a body, as individual, is that we need to put to death, to kill, to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to grab a hold of this truth. This truth brings life and light. This truth is a duty of every believer. And many of us are really scared of that word duty. We don't like it. It's a responsibility. It is our obligation to do this. Most of us would respond to that word, but if I'm in Christ, I don't have any duty. He did it all. He saved me. And what I'm saying is, number one, you need to understand that mortification, killing sin, dying to self, is not and does not bring about your salvation. Because then it would be a work. That has already been fought and conquered by Jesus Christ. But God commands us that we are to mortify the deeds of the flesh, as we'll see from Paul this morning. We start out with, first, before I do that, I did want to make a note for you guys. If you don't have a bulletin, I encourage you to go back. There's one at the table, one at the Get Connected table. And we have notes for this, and they're great for you to follow along. I've designed them so that just about any age group can follow along with those. So I encourage you to grab a pen and do that. It's a great way to track along in the sermon. It's a great way to take it home and talk with your children about what they learned. I do that with my children. We take our sermon notes out and we talk about what Josh or whoever was preaching that morning was talking about. It's a great way to do that around the table, and it's a great way for them to grow and learn and talk about the scriptures without it becoming a preacher roast. Because you're talking about the word, not whether you liked how he delivered it or not. So, it happens, believe me. So, it's a reality. But it's good. It's great to rework through those things during the week and help them see the importance of taking the word of God that we listen to on Sunday and bringing it into our lives every day of the week and meditating upon these truths, which has great dividends. So, Romans 8:13, I will read the verse again just to get back on track with this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. First of all, we have if you live. The if is conditionality. All right, that's a nice fancy word to say. We do it all the time with our children. Children, you know this. Mom and dad say, if you clean your room, I will buy you ice cream. Bribery, okay? If you do not clean your room, then I will kill you. The certainty of the final result is not completely true. Children's Services frowns upon that. But there's a conditionality. It says here that if you live according to the flesh, there's a condition here. Paul is telling us from this text, he's telling us there are two ways to live. There are two options. You can live according to the flesh, or you can live according to the Spirit. And so the if is there, it's conditional. But notice that there is certainty of results. He says here that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. It's not you might die. It's not that you could possibly die. It's you shall die. There's no option. For if you live, if. So we have a choice to make. The results are certain. They're either one way or the other. Notice the next part of the verse. For if you... You. That you is plural. Paul is speaking to the believers in this text. He is saying that if you, you plural, the epistle, the letter to Romans was written to the church. It's written to believers. These believers are, Paul's trying to encourage them. He's helping them grow. How do I know that it is written to believers? All right. Well, number one, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. 8:1. In Christ Jesus. Only believers are in Christ Jesus. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior are believers. Notice in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus. All right. There's multiple times in this text that Paul says, in Christ Jesus. Verses 10 and 11. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. See, understand that we're talking about this morning, we're talking about killing sin. I'll use the word mortification. Mortification means to kill sin. All right, that's how I think about it from some stuff I've read historically. And so that word is natural. So I'll use it interchangeably. I want to make you aware of that. Mortification means to put to death, to kill, to destroy sin. And so, Paul is telling us that it is only possible for believers to mortify sin, to kill it, to destroy it, to overcome it. So if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not know Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin, then what I will talk about this morning is not even possible for you to do that. Now, when I'm talking about killing sin, a lot of people will think that, oh, I abstain from eating that donut, or I abstain from stealing a pen from the store, or those type of things. Those are not the central part of killing sin. Those are the fruit on the tree. They're on the furthest branches of that tree. Just because we abstain from something does not even necessarily mean that we're killing sin, that we're defeating it, that we're overcoming it. And so we need to understand and grab a hold of this concept. So Paul says to the believers, and I encourage you this morning, reconcile yourself to God. All right? Pray for His Spirit to come and regenerate your heart and show you the light of the glorious gospel, that you would see that you are a wretched sinner, that you have broken God's law, that you can do nothing good, for all your deeds are as filthiness. The thoughts and intents of your heart are wickedness. There is nothing good. And lay yourself at the feet of God and throw yourself on His mercy that is to be had in Jesus Christ. Because that is the only way it's done. Notice that we need to be in Christ, and that's the only way we are in Christ. So, for if you live, walk, manner of life, your lifestyle. Many of us in our day and age live according to the flesh. We submit to it constantly. We allow it to rule our thoughts and actions. We allow, as I said, thoughts and actions. Understand that sin is more than just what you do with your hands. Two or three weeks ago, at midweek, Josh defined sin as this. This is a great definition. Okay? Sin is disobeying God. Sin is any disobedience in heart or deed to God's perfect law and commands. In heart or deed, in our thoughts and intents. So as we deal with sin, we need to understand that sin isn't just the outworking. That's usually what we see, symptoms of a larger issue of something rooted in the heart. And so what manner of lifestyle are we walking? Because if there's a ton of our lifestyle that we're walking in sin, chances are the thoughts and intents of our heart is sin. And we're driving after those things. And so that should be number one, a warning. Am I in Christ or am I not? Am I part of the fellowship? Do I have communion with God or do I not by how I live? What am I dwelling upon? What am I thinking about? For if you live after the flesh is the old nature, and dwelling sin represents all of man, not just body, but thoughts and intents. Can't speak that. Indwelling sin is something that, thank you very much, Adam, that is we have in us. It was imputed unto us. And we have a sin nature, and that's indwelling sin. And it rules. And we've got to conquer it. It's part of the old flesh, the old man, the old nature that we have. It's not just the body itself. A lot of thought tells us, there's been thought that, well, the body is wicked, but the soul is good and right. And that's wrong. Okay? Every thought and intent is wickedness. Our hearts are deceitful. Okay? That's the seat of the emotions. That's not just the blood-pumping organ. So we need to understand that sin indwells our flesh. It's called indwelling sin. Galatians 5:19 tells us that we need to what the sin looks like. Paul says this in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits, angers, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the likes of these. I warn you, as I warned before, all those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice a major amount of that list is not actions that we do outside. It's what our thoughts and thinking and intents are. It's very easy. I get frustrated at the Cartoon Channel Network, okay? When I do allow my kids to watch it occasionally when we stay in a hotel room. Because you know what? What they do is they show a ton of commercials on. And what that does is that creates jealousy and envy in my kids. And kids, you know this as well. You can do this. You see toys on TV and you want them. You are not content with the toys you have because there is a better lightsaber that lights up and makes sounds. There are Millennium Falcons that actually fly. So we see these things and they drive us to want more. We envy and we have jealousy and we covet those things. See, that's the problem. Our hearts are wicked. They're idol factories. We want to set these things up. We desire after them, and that's a work of the flesh. I warn you, see, this is the thing. We need to be mortifying sin from an early age all the way through our life. We need to make it a pattern part of our life. I encourage you, children, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that this is a duty for you as well as the adults in this room. And if you start this pattern earlier, it's going to be a lot better off than people like me who start this pattern later in life. You want to ingrain those things into you. They become natural, so you naturally do that. So Paul tells us that for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This death is twofold. I'm sorry, I went back up to indwelling sin. It is a powerful and effectual principle that constantly inclines, presses, and works toward evil. See, sin is never cool to stay where it's at. It always wants to drive you toward more. It always wants you to go the furthest point, and then it asks you to go further and further. See, sin always takes you further than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Because those guys who struggle when you struggle with sin, you tell one white lie, it's never that one white lie that you stop at. You have to build upon that lie to cover your tracks. All right? So it takes you further than you want to go. It costs you more than you want to pay. See, in our minds, we do this. We'll say, well, if I do this, I know I'm breaking God's law. I'm doing something wrong. But I can ask for forgiveness afterwards. You know, I will still get what I want, so therefore it all measures out. We don't realize the true cost of broken fellowship with God, the broken relationship we have with our parent or our sibling when we've lied to them and deceived them, and then they cannot trust us with those items anymore. It takes us further than we want to go. It costs us more than we want to pay. And we generally don't even know the cost. Understand that when you think about the cost of sin, it cost the Holy Son of God death on a cross to pay for that sin. That's how abhorrent and evil and horrendous it is. Sin always takes us further than we want to go. Costs us more than we want to pay. We need to grab a hold of that concept because it doesn't let go. Sin always wants to take you even more deeper into sin. It drives you. You're never content to stay, okay? This is probably even true with gluttony, all right? Gluttony will drive you not only just one meal, it'll drive you 5-6 meals down the road where you're just continually intaking things that are not good. Materialism, okay? Jealousy, envy, and covetousness. You're never happy with those items. You want more and more items. You need a bigger screen TV. You need a better video game console. You need all these things. That is the power of indwelling sin, and we need to understand that indwelling sin has a power with it. While we are in the flesh, while we are here on this earth, while we are not glorified and have perfect bodies, we have to deal with that. And we undermine our own selves when we don't give the weight and strength to sin that we ought to. It's many times we fight sin with one arm tied behind our back because we don't think it has the strength to take us. Paul says this, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit, I went further than I wanted to go. So the flesh, you will die. This death is twofold, right? You will die. Notice the certainty of the result I talked about earlier. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You shall die. It is going to happen. The result is declared. Okay, this result is twofold. Death is spiritual death. We are separated from God. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. It tells us in Ephesians 2, before we knew Christ, we were separated from God. Sin will take us down that road. It will absolutely destroy you. I know that in my struggle with pornography, there are points in my life that I knew where I was following it, it was going to utterly destroy me. And if I continued in that path, I would not know Christ. I would not know Him. Not that I lost salvation, but it would be that I never knew Him in the first place. that the seed took root on hard soil, grew up, and then died out. We need to understand that that's sin's driving point. That's where it's going. You're riding that car, that's where it's going to end up. And so it's a spiritual death, separation from God eternally. It's a physical death. This mortal coil will die. It will decompose and it'll be in the ground pushing up daisies. The worms will eat it. There is nothing you can do about that. That is the ramifications of sin. Paul tells us that that is the first route. That is the first if. If you live according to the flesh, these are the end results: eternal separation from God, eternal damnation, pain, suffering. He goes on to tell us, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We still have, but if. Notice another second if clause here. The certainty of the ending. That if you live this way, this is the result. Notice that he says that you need to put to death, to mortify, to kill. John Owen says this: do you mortify, do you make it your daily work to be always at it while you live? Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That's the famous statement everybody's heard. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. See, we need to deal with sin, not with kid gloves, but we need to take it like a serpent in the garden and take our shovel and beat the crap out of it. We don't. We mamby-pamby around it. We don't. We kind of move it around. Well, it's all right. It's okay if it's over here. I won't worry about it. I'll just shove it off to the side. And instead, we need to take a baseball bat to it like it's an intruder in our household, because that's what it is. We need to kill it and destroy it and rip it out and get it to the root and take care of it. Because you know what? Sin is taking after you like that. It's going to grip on you, it's going to grab a hold of you, and it's not going to let go. And see, we need to deal with sin in this matter. We need to be aggressively dealing with it. We need to be killing it. We need to mortify it. If you're in a battle and you're in a war, and you're fighting soldiers on the other side, you make sure that you kill that soldier. Otherwise, that soldier can creep up and put a knife in your back. It can grab a hold of you. Until that soldier is dead on the other side, you are in danger. And so you're going to take care of it. My friends, we are in a battle. We are in a war. And we need to be aggressively dealing with sin in our own lives. See, this is not something we do as a New Year's resolution. This is a pattern of life to be continually rooting out sin in our life and destroying it with everything we've got. Bringing to bear everything we have to it. See, when we just abstain from an item, when we just say, well, I'm not going to go to the buffet because, well, that's gluttony. I'll go eat a salad from Costco. That's good and all. But that's not dealing with the thoughts and intents of your heart. That's not dealing with why you desire to eat so much food, why you desire to take and find comfort in an item, why you want to make that your goal and end result. So that's what Paul is warning us of. He says that we need to be killing sin. We need to put to death. We need to mortify it. And that mortification not comes in the absence or abstaining or stopping or not doing. Children, that comes from not stealing that toy. It doesn't come from not sticking your hand in the cookie jar. It comes through thinking about what's in the heart. Why am I doing this? Why do I desire to disobey my parents? See, it is our duty. Notice in the quote, that it says that we are to be always at it. It is our daily work. It is our duty. Duty, it is our responsibility to kill sin, to put it to death, the deeds of the flesh. Not to be just abstaining. It's our work. We're obligated to it. We want to grow in holiness. Mortification is one of the keys to growing in holiness. It's part of our walk with Christ that we do this. Put to death the deeds of the body. Deeds are not just actions, but the thoughts and intents and desires of the heart. Deeds is inside as well as outside. The deeds of the body. The body is a synonym for the flesh here, I think. Okay, there's argument back and forth, whatever. It makes the most sense. It's the easiest understanding is that Paul is using it interchangeably in this text. That the flesh and the body, those things that the body does, the body means the whole inside and outside of a person. We're to put those things to death. And it starts with putting our thoughts and intents in right motion, in right way, and destroying them there. And then it will work out into our actions. Notice that we see the certainty of the results. You will live. This life, eternal life with Jesus Christ, eternal communion with God. That's the certainty of the result. That if you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you will live. You shall live. There's not an option there. Notice that Galatians 2:20 says about living in Christ, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You will live. Eternal life. You'll notice that I skipped one little phrase, and I wanted to deal with this phrase at the end. Okay? It says, but if by the Spirit you put the deeds, if you put to death the deeds of the flesh, it's by the Spirit. This can be very challenging for most of us to understand, how do we walk and live in the Spirit? First of all, the principal agent in mortifying sin is the Spirit. It is only done in the Spirit. 8:11, verse 11 of chapter 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, throughout chapter 8, we see a play that Paul is dealing with living in the flesh or living in the Spirit. If you live in the flesh, this is what it is. But those who are in Christ should live in the Spirit. Verse 9, he plays on it again. You who, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. See, Paul is emphasizing the work of the Spirit in this. We cannot mortify the deeds of the flesh without the Spirit. He is the principal agent. It's only done in the Spirit, and we walk by the Spirit. How does he mortify sin? That should be the question you're asking. By giving us a heart of flesh. Remember, we have hearts of stone until the Spirit comes in and regenerates us and gives us a heart of flesh. It's a promise of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, Ezekiel 36:36. I do believe that's right, or 36:26. It wouldn't hurt to read the entire chapter, so Ezekiel 36. He brings the cross of Christ into the heart of a sinner by faith, and gives us, it should be gives us, communion with Christ in his death and fellowship in his suffering. The Spirit makes it possible for us to mortify sin by regenerating our hearts, giving us a flesh, a heart of flesh that can obey the commandments of God. And the only way we do that is by the Spirit. How does he mortify sin? By attacking the root and habit of sin by destroying lust. See, the Spirit works and he uses the Word of God. Remember, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word, the Spirit, who illuminates the Word of God, takes it and shows us our sin. It's called conviction. When the Spirit uses the Word of God to show us where we're breaking His law, where we're doing things we should not do, where our thoughts and intents, not just our actions, but our thoughts, when I'm not dwelling on Christ, when I'm not thinking about the glory of God, but I'm thinking about the glory of Jason Taylor. When selfishness, pride come a hold of me. When I think about what I want versus what God wants for me. What he desires for me. So the Spirit takes that and he uses the Word of God to destroy and uproot sin in my heart. To show me those things within me. Because remember, I can't trust my heart. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. I'm still dealing with the power of indwelling sin. That's the beauty of God giving us a Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. How does the Spirit mortify sin? By causing our hearts to abound in grace and fruits contrary to the flesh. Galatians chapter 6 says this. In verse 7 and 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. How do we sow to the Spirit? How do we sow to the Spirit? It's very simple. Number one, we need to be spending time in God's Word, reading it. Remember what I just said, that the Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our heart and uses it. He will use it to encourage us. He will use it to defend us from Satan. Just as Jesus did in the wilderness. We have to spend time in prayer, speaking to God, sharing with Him. And when we don't know what to pray, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. See, the Spirit knows what we need because He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. We need to be obedient to the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Okay, being obedient to the Spirit can be very nefarious in our day and age. Well, did you hear a voice? Did you have a nice little emotion in your heart that made you know that you needed to do that? All right? Remember what I said, the Spirit uses the Word of God. Okay? We need to worry about just being obedient to the Word of God and following after it and doing what it says and walking in the Spirit. Because if we're doing what the Word of God says, we are walking in the Spirit. Because that's what God's given us. He's declared us to us without any question of what He's expected of us. Okay? And when we don't do what the Word of God said, it is called sin because we're not obeying the laws and commands of God. of the Word of God. And so we do what the Word says. And most of us, even myself included, struggle with actually doing everything the Word of God says. I don't need to worry about nefarious, weird cloud images telling me what I need to do. I just need to be obedient to the Word of God. Because it's the standard. It doesn't change. No wind comes across and changes the shape into something else, and then I'm confused. It's a standard. By singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to God. Be filled with the, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart. Ephesians 5:18. We spend so much, 18 and 19, we spend so much time on the first part of that clause, do not be drunk with wine, that we forget the beautiful promises at the back end of it. And how we're to interact with one another, how we're to encourage one another, because we live in community. If we want to walk in the Spirit, it's encouraging each other to walk in the Spirit. It's encouraging each other to be in the Word and to study it. That's how we sow to the Spirit, by doing those things. Sorry. It's also, as he said, if you sow to the flesh, you will from the flesh reap corruption. What are you sowing in your mind? What are you thinking about? What patterns, young ones, are you developing in your mind that God does not enjoy? I remember in high school, in junior high, I developed patterns in my mind of thinking, and because they were ingrained for 6 years, I still struggle with those thoughts because I allowed them to take root, and their roots are deep. And so I have to continually work at digging them out. And so we have to sow to the Spirit continually in everything we do. I hope you understand that I have very briefly touched on this topic of mortification of sin. This is a practice that we need to be daily doing. This is a practice that we need to encourage one another to do. To be destroying and killing sin by going after it, not allowing it to lay in the ground. Sin can be like a dandelion seed, okay? A dandelion seed can lay in the ground for 10 years before it germinates. And then it pops up, and next thing you know, you got thousands of seeds all over your yard sowing other dandelion seeds, and next thing you know, you got a dandelion field instead of a nice fescue or Bermuda, okay? Sin can be just as bad. It can pop up when you least expect it and sow all kinds of turmoil in your life and sow it. So we need to be continually grooming after it and pulling it up and rooting it out and not allowing it to fester in any sense. Sometimes we think, well, it's only a little sin. It's fine. Everything else is going good. I'll just ignore that for right now. I'll deal with it later. Well, we know that if you don't deal with the problem, that it will grow and it'll take nutrients and it'll get bigger and bigger. And next thing you know, it's a huge problem that you have to deal with in your life. That's why we need to be rooting out sin. That's not why we need to be doing it. I encourage you, I beseech you, brethren, that you would do this, that you would grab a hold of this truth, that you would meditate upon this passage, knowing that to kill the deeds of the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, take after it with a shovel and beat it till it's done. This is a work that you will be doing every day of your life. There is no such thing as sinless perfectionism. If anyone says that he does not sin, he is a liar and the truth is not in him, 1 John tells us. Until we are in glory, we will be dealing with sin. Understand it is your daily work to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh. I left a spot on the bottom. I said application. I would encourage you, if you talk about this as a family, write down ways that you can do this as a family or an individual. How can I apply this in my daily life? What do I need to root out in my heart? Ask the Spirit to show you through His Word what that is. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he's done, that he has conquered sin and death, that we are no longer under the dominion of sin, that there is hope, because without Christ there is none. We thank you that we have an advocate before the Father. We thank you that we know that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I ask that you would take this, use the word of God, and pierce our hearts, showing us areas of sin that we need to grab a hold of and destroy, that we would not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we would not allow it to control us, that we would not allow it to even have a place in our life, but that we would root it out and destroy it. Use your Spirit to work in our lives, showing us these things. Lord, I thank you for the work of the Spirit. I thank you for your Son and perfect communion with, who has perfect communion with you. I thank you for that I have communion with you through his blood. It's in your Son's precious and holy name, the name of Christ. Amen.